So Shane and the group are up enjoying themselves. We hope that they're what? They're what? Timeline. Okay. Getting some peace and quiet, and maybe getting their reserves filled up and everything. So I got the call to bring a message to you guys, and I had been reading in Numbers for quite a while, and Deuteronomy and some places like that, and this whole thing about the wilderness experience just kept coming back to me over and over again. And so I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about a particular guy involved in that whole thing. And you know, all the Bible heroes that you could think of right now, if we raise our hand, probably Caleb is not going to be one of them. I mean, you say, oh yeah, Caleb, that guy. And I got to thinking about this guy, and he's something else. He's a Bible hero. So I'm going to start it off just telling you a little bit about how this whole thing kind of evolved for me, this wilderness experience and entering into the Promised Land. And it was many years ago in Eugene, where we lived, and the economy was really going in the toilet. Things were going bad that way, but the San Francisco Bay Area was just kicking in. I mean, they were just starting to get into the whole Microsoft and all that other, not Microsoft, or whatever it was down there. And they were going crazy down there. And I had some relatives that said, since it's slow in Oregon, you should come down there with your business. And my business was building custom entry doors. And in Eugene, I'd sell about one every 2 years. And I had to do something else to make ends meet. But I had a pretty good product, and they kept telling me to come down there. So this is my experience of this wandering around the wilderness and coming into this Promised Land. To go into the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area at the time was about 6.2 million people. And I'm coming from Eugene. It's like Myrtle Creek to Portland. I mean, it's kind of that kind of deal. And for me to come into that area and start a business was a big deal. It was threatening to me. And when I showed up there, I did my research. I went around all the different door companies and found out what their prices were and where I fit and how this was all going to work. And prayed a lot about it. And the Lord said, this is your spot down here. I'm going to bless you in the Bay Area down there. That's 500 miles away and 10 hours away. And I'm going to build everything up here, and I'm going to take it down there and sell it. So we did a home show. Very first home show in San Jose down there, we did. Everybody else, I don't know if you've ever been to home shows in California. They're different than what we got up here. They spend a whole week. They'll build a house inside of a building there. Or they'll do these elaborate things down there. And we showed up in a little 8 by 10 booth with Xerox copies of our stuff and a door in the back and a couple of chairs over here. Flannel shirts and jeans. And everybody else is all zipped up with their gold chains and their shiny shoes and, you know, the whole deal. We were out of our element. And here's the little Eugene, or the Oregon guy. They didn't know where Eugene was. Oregon guys in our booth, standing there waiting for the show to open. And they have to pay to get into the home shows there. It's not freebie deal. So the people bring their plan, their blueprints to the home show. It's a convenient place to get everything done. So here they are, they're lined up, and we're waiting for this. And within 2 hours, probably 3 hours at the most, I had signed contracts for more business than I had in maybe 2 years. People just going, hey, I want it. What's that? I want that. We had pictures. That's all we had is pictures. This is what we do. I called my wife and I said, we're buried. I can't even do the work. She said, get back in there. Get some more money. Because it was tough times for us. But the deal was, is God said, for the moment, this is your promised land. This is where I want you to go. And I hesitated. I'm at the Jordan River right there going, I don't know. Those guys are big. The people that I was up against, the door manufacturers down there, had gorgeous stores. I mean, their entryways, two doors, two side light, transom kind of thing, were $50,000-$60,000. I couldn't even write that number down. And we showed up, and we had all our prices on a piece of paper. We said, this door is going to be this much, and you can add all this stuff up, and this is how much it'll cost, plus installation. And people were saying, are you kidding me? I can get the whole thing for $5,000. It wasn't as fancy, but it had lead and bell glass. So all that story to say, we found a niche down there that no one was filling, and it was because God said, there's your promised land for the moment. At the very same time that this was going on, because I was really, I don't know about you guys, but I hesitate about my worth sometimes. I wonder, am I okay? Can I go down there and can I stand with my flannel shirt and my jeans and my old beat up van? They wouldn't even let us in some of the places down there because of the van. It's you guys are terrorists or something, you know. But to stand up to millions of dollars, big time people, and you know, some of you folks are from down there, been around that kind of wealth. It's beyond reason that they have that much money. And we're just, you know, we're trying to scrounge up enough for the home show and where to stay and how to eat and do we have gas to get home. So to go down there and to fit in there and challenge that whole thing was a big deal. And in the midst of that, the Lord gave me a vision. I was actually talking to somebody else. I was counseling this guy, and he was having some trouble. And as we were talking, about your portion that God has given you. And he's given everybody a portion. He's given you a plot of land, a space that's yours. And not all of us are taking advantage of that. And those, this picture, when I was talking with this guy, it was just like a cow pasture out here. And it had a fence around it, barbed wire fence, kind of rickety and everything. But all set in from that fence line, probably about 3 feet. I mean, this is clear in my mind today. Was a block rock wall of rocks set in about 3 feet from there. And it was all stacked up, kind of like they'd cleared the field and stacked up all the rocks right there. And behind the wall was, I pictured it was me. I was sitting behind the wall with my back up against the wall, facing out, and I had a rifle in my hand. But I was hunkered down like this, and this is the vision out here on the whole space of this property. Was this guy riding around on a horse, back and forth, back and forth. Remember Dances with Wolves? It was like that. Probably got that picture in my head. That guy was on my property. That guy is Satan himself, riding around on my property. Well, I'm hiding behind the wall. Every rock on that wall had writing on it that said, I'm not worth it. I'm okay alone. I'll never make it. People don't like me. All those things. You can think of them right now, the things that you have built your wall up to protect you from the enemy, and it's all a lie. Every rock in that wall is a lie. Amen. The gun that I have, that's the Word of God. And the Lord told me right then and there when I was talking with this guy, said, Bob, get up over the wall, get that fool off your property, because that's your portion. He's lied to you so much that you're happy with this little sliver of land along here, as long as he doesn't hurt you and bother you, you'll hide behind this land here, this little thing, and just leave me alone. Don't hurt me. That's the lie of the enemy. When God has this promised land for you, this portion for you, and here we are stacking up on our rocks. I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too fat, I can't talk. You can name them. And there is a whole rock wall of lies that we build up. There's two kinds of lies. There's a survival lie and a projected lie. Projected is something that somebody says about you. Your dad, when you were little, you'll never amount to anything ever. You're the reason we were in poverty. Those kind of hurts. Those are rocks that you stack up to protect you. Survival, those are projected. Survival lies are the things that you dream up to protect yourself. Could be anger. That could be a rock in there. I'm angry. Keeps people away. If you go around being angry, nobody wants to talk to you, well, that's fine, because I don't want you in my life, because if you get into my life, you're going to find out that I'm pretty vulnerable, and I got a whole bunch of stuff that's going to make me shame. Shame is another one. And they're all based on fear. It's all fear-based. So, huh? Yeah. I mean, that's what we get. We get fear, and there's another rock. So just, you know, so now I'm not going to listen to the news, because it's just over there, there's a rock that'll kind of protect me. And the Lord is saying, in all of our lives, with this wall, get up over the wall. Get him off your property. Because some of us are afraid to move in. And that's where we come with Caleb and the gang. Is a little bit of it. Let's see. I don't even know where I'm at. I was talking to my son about this. We probably won't even follow these things. Yeah, I'm all done with those. So I'm just going to read this thing. Here's a little bit of history to kind of give you an idea of what's going on right now. Because this Caleb guy, he got up over the wall. He's going in. So here's a little bit of history. God sends Moses into the land of Egypt to rescue and deliver his people from the slavery of the Egyptians. We remember that. Okay? And he throws a bunch of plagues on them, and the Pharaoh releases them. They head out into the desert, and the Red Sea parts, kind of skipping around here. But they're settling out in the wilderness, wandering around out there, and they come to the promised land. They're on the east side of the Jordan, and they're right there, and God says that over there is your portion. You know, that could even be a rock wall right there, but that's over there is where I want you to go. And I'm going to go before you. It's a big deal. If you're thinking, well, I need to move into this particular occupation or this situation or this relationship or something, but it's not God's will. Yeah, that's a different deal. But if you're saying, yeah, this is somebody for you. This is something for you. I'm going to bless you. That means he's going with you. He's going before you. He's already cleared the way. Now, when they finally entered into the promised land, they had to take care of business over there. They had to take care of the people that were there who were awful. Clean house. That's one of the things that don't even get into in this little bit of the scripture, is Israel never took care of a business. They left some things in there. They left some of the Canaanites and different things, and they should have cleaned house. It's been a plague on them ever since. But one of the things that you do when you get up over the wall, and you're not getting in a fist fight with Satan, you're saying, get off my land in the name of Jesus. You have no authority here. This is my land. I'm taking it because God has given it to me. This is my portion. And you guys, everybody's got a portion. You're that's part of the lie, is you don't have a portion. Everybody's got a portion. Now, some of us are getting up in age, but we still have a portion. We still got stuff to do. Caleb, we'll get, if we can get to him pretty quick, where are we? I'm okay. He's 85 years old when he finally got back to the where he's going to go. So, anyway, they're right there at the promised land. And the rest of the story is Joshua is kind of in control right here. But they picked 12 guys. Remember this? Picked 12 guys. They said, hey, and this is kind of what I did with the California bit, is if I'm going into my land, I got to see kind of who the enemy is. I need to see what's the lay of the land down there. I need to see how much my prices are, how they compare. Where do I sleep? How do I eat down there? How much is it going to cost? All these things. I started doing all this reluctantly, I guess, but I had to put all this together. Because if I'm going down there, if I'm going into my promised land, I need to know what I'm getting into. I need to know how the people think down there. One thing I didn't know about is 8% sales tax. I thought, well, heck, I'm from Oregon. I don't have to charge any. It took us about 3 years, and California State Sales Tax showed up on my door and said, you owe us some money. So I didn't. Those are things that you need to find out if you're going in. What's this all about? So, Caleb and his buddies, Joshua, 10 other guys, they don't say who it is, they went in. Let's go check out the land, see what we're up against. They go in. They're in there for 40 days. Spread out. They go around and check out the whole place. Caleb's really interested in Hebron. And that happens to be a fortified city on a hill. And on top of that, the people that are living in there are giants. Here's Caleb. He's 40 years old. He's going, let me at him, man. Let me at him. I want those guys. So he's all charged when he comes back, and they come back with the news that the land is fruitful. It had bundles of grapes, and it's milk and honey, just like God said. And Caleb is talking about that. He's saying, and so is Joshua. He's saying, the place is great. The other 10, they said, yeah, the grapes are good. But we got a big problem here. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. And it said, goes on a little bit later, that it said, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Nothing. Just to be stepped on. So here's Caleb. Joshua doesn't say too much about him, except God got mad. He hears this report, and the children of Israel, tried to look it up and figure out how many people were out there. There was at least a million. Some people say up to four, down to a million, but there's a lot of people out there. And here's two guys, Joshua and Caleb. They're going, we can take them. I don't know what a million people look like out there, but if I was leading the place, I'd say, we got a million people. Maybe half of them, or maybe three quarters of them, are men that can fight. We can take these. And they stated their case. But they listened to the 10. They listened and said, we're going with the 10. In fact, we want a new leader. So here's another little thing that you keep in mind when you're pursuing something. God has put on your heart, here's the promised land, whatever it is, a promised relationship, a promised job, a promised whatever. Jeremiah 29:11 says that. He has good things for us. When you're heading in that direction, don't hang around with naysayers. I mean, seriously, you want to get counsel. But you don't want to hang around with the 10 guys here that are going, man, they're going to kill us if we go in there. Get some people behind you. And I kind of had that with a few people. My sister, one, who lived down there, she said, you'll knock them dead if you come down here. Kept encouraging me. You need people like that in your life. And you share the vision. You share the direction that you're going. And they go, man, I get a witness out of that. How can I help you? Instead of the guy that says, you're going to get killed if you go into California. You're working out of a three-car garage in the middle of Eugene, driving a rickety old van back and forth to San Francisco, doing home shows with people that got billions of dollars and setting up. Some of the booths were probably half as big as this. And they built things there. It looked like a miniature house or a miniature setting, and here we are with these Xerox copies of our stuff and a picture on the back wall of our door. And God said, no, I'm going to go before you. Did he ever bless us despite everything that I thought? He said, Bob, I'm going to bless you. And he did. I don't know how long we were down there, 10 or 15 years, until I just physically wore out driving back and forth. It's a long drive, wasn't it? Doing that. Because we built everything in Eugene. We got all the components together. We built big entryways and for rich people and all that. We'd drive them down there with four or five of them in the van. And they're all KD. They're all knocked down. We'd assemble them, put them up, and get paid and run home. And the naysayers, as soon as I hit the Oregon border, I felt gloom. I'm telling you. I'd be in California. People down there are at that time, and I know there are real lustful things going on down there, but they were excited. I got into a culture of people that were excited about life. There was stuff going on, and how can I invest? And let's do that. That's possible. I hit the Oregon border, and everybody's going, well, we're dying. Yeah. I can't believe it. The economy's going down. The governor's this, and the Trailblazers lost. I said, what? Seriously, I didn't even want to come home, except for my family, because it was exciting down there. Things were happening. And you get around naysayers, somebody up here saying, well, that's a long way to go, man. How are you going to do this? That isn't going to work. And to me, I'm thinking to my little vision of the Lord saying, get that fool off your property. I've given this to you. Don't listen to that. This is yours for the time being. It didn't last forever, but that was my portion at the time. So I'm thinking about Caleb. So here's a guy, he's 40 years old at the time, and he's standing right here. There's the Jordan, and over there is the promised land, and he's just going, man, I can't wait. I totally can't wait. And they're listening to the 10, and they turn on Caleb and Joshua. And they actually want to stone him. They want a new leader, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. I'm thinking about Caleb, and what's that guy thinking? And God says, because of your lack of faith and because of your rebellion, I'm sending you back to the desert, to the wilderness. For every day that you were in there, you're going to be a year out there. And everybody that's over 20 years old, by the time you circle back around, is going to be dead. So everybody over 20 is going to perish out in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. So I'm going, okay, that's cool. And I'm thinking about Caleb. Joshua probably went through the same thing. What does it say about Caleb? Where is that? It's in the notes somewhere. But God said he's got a different spirit. And he follows me. And I'm thinking, well, what is that? If he's out of two guys out of however many hundreds of thousands of people, he's one guy that God said, he's got a different spirit. And I'm saying, what is that? If he's got a different spirit, that's the spirit I want. I want that spirit. I don't want the million of people that are going, man, I'm heading to Egypt. I want to go eat onions again and slop around in some straw and mud. Caleb has got a different spirit. And so there they go. He turns and they're heading out in the desert. Now, come on. Think about what Caleb's thinking. Right then. God says, you're going to go out in the desert for 40 years. Every day that you're in there, you're going to be in the desert. And I just turn. I'm Caleb. I'm going, what the heck? I didn't do anything wrong. Those guys did the wrong. They're the ones that should be punished, not me. I should go in. So I think maybe one of the qualities that Caleb had, got to have, is forgiveness. He had to have that. Somewhere in my notes, there's that. Isn't this fun? I was talking to my son. He does some speaking. He said, I've never been able to follow my notes. But wherever that part is about forgiveness, there it is right there. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's a big deal. I think it's one of the things that Caleb had to do. He's seen these same 10 guys every day for a while until they died. They died of plagues and different things. But for a while, he's looking at those 10 guys. I know what I'd be doing. Yeah. I'd be like, yes. I'm not telling you. I'm out here for 20 years and you're still alive. And you're the cause of my pain. He had to have forgiveness. He totally had to have it. He had to get over that. I think the other thing that he had to have, is some hope. He had to have hope that God had written down early on. He gave it to Abraham, gave it to Moses. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to give you a promised land, and I'll lead you there. Caleb had to have that. Or he would, I don't know. That different spirit. So here's a guy that's walking around for the next 40 years, and he had to get over those resentments, those bitterness pills, all the different things. I don't know. I don't know about you. Maybe some of the guys can relate, but I'm kind of the get even kind of guy. You know, because I look at somebody and he's caused me 40 years of grief. Now I got to get even somehow. So Caleb is different. He's got a different spirit. He's got hope. I got to get back on my notes or I'm going to get lost here. Yeah, forgiveness. And here's hope. And I'm thinking that he probably had, you guys could probably think of other qualities that he probably had that God approved of and liked, because he said he's got a different spirit, so you can think of that. He was gracious, you know, all the different things that he probably had that I would struggle with if that whole thing happened to me, but he did have some of those things, obviously. They had hope, and here's some things about hope. It's basic to life. Without it, we're doomed to a dark, grim existence. Without hope, our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. Talk about Eugene, Oregon in the 80s. Come from California to there, I'd look right here and I go, there's no hope. All the cabinet shops are going in the toilet. The lumber companies are going down, and just everything that was happening and all the peripheral things were happening. I get back to Eugene and everybody's like, there's no hope, man. We're just going down. And I just came from an area where I get it. That was superficial hope down there. That was worldly hope. But it was vibrant. And people were, some of you folks from California knew what was happening right then. It was so vibrant that there's a picture in the San Jose Mercury of a vacant field. You know, it's probably, 50 acres out there. And a curb and gutter just coming into the thing. And out there about 20 feet was a card table. Two chairs and a guy sitting there with on the card table were rolled up plans for houses. And lined up on the street were all the Mercedes, the BMWs, the Jags, and everything else with suitcases full of money. I swear it was true. And people are standing in line to buy a house that didn't exist on a plot of land that was dirt. And here's a guy sitting behind a card table with blueprints. And then he come up and say, I want number one. Where do I get? What lot do I get? That's how much of a frenzy it was. And Bob and his gang showed up right in the middle of this and said, do you need any doors? And they're going, yeah. People could not believe, because our prices were, we knew where we needed to be price-wise. People would look at us and our little gig is we would do the home shows. We'd talk to people there. We'd get their names. We'd call them later. We'd make an appointment. We'd go over. We'd get a third down. Like I said, they'd write us a check for a third. We'd get in our van and head to Eugene. We had more than a number clients said, those guys are the best con artists in the world, or they're for sure. Because we'd drive away with their money. And they had nothing but a contract. And we'd show up a couple, 3 months later, or whatever it was, 6 months later, show up, and there's the goods. They loved it. The word got out, and it just, God was blessing that thing. Yeah. And for me, seriously, I brought that hope back to people in Eugene. I talked some guys into doing cabinets down there. Cabinets at the time were around 20 grand, something like that. And cabinets in Eugene were about 10 at the most for a set of kitchen cabinets. I said, man, you guys can build them here, drive them down there, charge for an install, you'll do it. And guys are doing that. Brought hope. And that's having a positive impact on things. Charles Swindell says, biblical hope is like a voice crying in the wilderness, a word of enthusiasm for life in the midst of a difficult situation you're in. If you want to smile through the tears, if you want to rejoice through times of suffering, just keep reminding yourself that what you're going through isn't the end of the story, simply the rough journey that leads to the right destination. Solid, stable, sure hope. Hope to press on. Hope to endure. Hope to stay focused. Hope to see new dreams fulfilled. I don't know. It seems like Little Myrtle Creek needs some hope. I mean, we've been here going on 4 years. But it just seems like there's a lot of lack of hope. Just people shuffling around. My son noticed it the other day. He says, is everybody else dreary around here? And I just kind of gritted my teeth, and I thought, I hope not. Why don't we have hope? I mean, where do we really put our hope? Not in California, not in doors. We put our hope in Christ. I mean, come on. That's where our hope is. We have got to fix our eyes on that stuff. If we start fixing our eyes on our job or even our relationships, or whether Ray is going to lower their prices, it ain't going to happen. I mean, we're going to be disgusted when we go over there and the prices are still high. No, I don't have any hope, man. I got to drive to Roseburg. We got to put our hope where things are at. I'd like to challenge you today to say, Lord, what is my portion? You know, some of us don't know that. We've never looked that far. We're kind of maybe hidden behind the wall still, and we're just kind of comfortable there. Because you get comfortable there, we're okay. We're not getting bombarded by the enemy. He's out there doing his thing on my property, but that's okay because he's not bothering me. And God said, no, get him off your property, man. Get him off that portion that I've given you. It's essential. And the way I looked into this in for myself, I saw how these portions are interlocked. They're like my portion overlaps riches just a little bit. We just kind of like the Olympic circles, they kind of overlap a little bit because I've got a sphere of influence that's over here that Rich doesn't get to, and vice versa. I don't get in his, but there's places where we overlap. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're not overlapping. We're just hunkering down. Now, I just can't wait for summer. I mean, we're talking about the weather. We just can't let the weather dictate who we are in Christ. For crying out loud. It's foggy out. I'm not going to church. God, here we never go anywhere. let's get zeroed in on what's going on here. Life is not about, you know, life isn't even about this new church down here. It totally isn't. This is part of it. It's part of the gig, part of the deal. I told Shane when we first started the whole thing he was talking about, I said, I tell you, it's not about completing that building. It's about the process. It's going to stretch us everywhere but loose to get into that building. And God's going, well, yeah, I got the building. Yeah, that's okay. But this is the process. Are you going to lose hope? Are you going to listen to the naysayers? I mean, you get around people that are positive. For me, because I'm a little bit on the naysayer side in my life, I get around people that are really positive, and they're like, ah, Jesus, give me a little breather here. They're just so positive. It's like, eh. But every now and then, I need somebody to come alongside like that and be positive. I ran a marathon one time, believe it or not, and I had stationed people along after we got past 13 miles. After 13 miles, the wheels start coming off and you need an oil job. Everything's starting to wobble. So after 13 miles, about every 3 or 4 or 5 miles, I had people that come alongside of me. And they would come alongside and they'd say, hey, you're doing good, you're doing, you know, and do the whole thing. I knew they were lying, but it cheered me up to have somebody talking because I couldn't talk back to them. I'm out of air. But it helped. I had people that were cheering me on and say, hey, you can make it. Because once you get to 20 miles, now you're running a 10K. I don't know if you guys run, but that's another 6 miles. So you're at 20 miles, now you got 6 miles to go, and that's where the wall, about 18, 20 miles, that's when you hit the wall. It's like, but you need somebody there to help you, to cheer you on, to do that, and that's the way life is. How would it be if somebody came along and said, man, you look awful. There's no way you're going to make it. You may as well just bail out now. You don't want people like that. You want somebody to come alongside. So here's Caleb. He's our guy. He's circled back around. He's now 85 years old. And some of us can't even figure that. You're 85 years old, and this guy is stout. Of course, he's been walking for 40 years out there. He's in pretty good shape, I guess. And they start dishing out where all the tribes are going to be. First guy, he steps up and he says, I want those guys. I want that. I want the giants on the hill with a fortified city. He's 85 years old. Somehow, for 40 years, he can't wait to get back to where he was to take on these guys. He could have, I don't know, maybe he could have had any place he wanted, but he picked those guys. And I think that's the challenge for us. Because some of us would have maybe come back around and go, you know, I want the grassland where it's nice and cozy and the grapes are, you know, we want that. And there's nobody there and I can just kind of take over. Caleb comes back and he's going, no, I want the giants. I want to tackle those guys right now. Today I'm moving in. You guys, we got to have that in us. Got to have that hope. That's for sure. We got to believe the promises that God has put in our lives and start appropriating them. I know everybody's kind of probably gone through a promised land thing, but there's more. God has a promised area for you. And some of us are not appropriating it because we're too old, we're too tired, or we got things going on, or the economy is, you know, whatever the deal is. And God said, no, you're stacking up a bunch of rocks on your own property. You're hiding from what I have for you out there. And you need to get up over the wall. Maybe even part of that vision should have been you kick down the wall. Or you throw the rocks at Satan. That'd be even better. I'll work that into the vision from now on. You take the rocks and you throw them at and say, that's a lie. I do amount to something. Amen. There is no shame in Christ. There's no condemnation. I'm taking that one. I'm throwing it at him. He has no authority over your life unless you give it to him. Yes. Got that? Yep. So when he's on your property and he's dictating your life, you just open the door for him. For one reason or another. And now the Lord is challenging us, take back the land, appropriate the promises that I have for you, and just start thinking, you know, if you can, just start thinking, what has God been telling me to do? What is this promised land that you have for me, Lord? Could be relationships, could be work, could be a different living situation, could be a ministry. I mean, there's a one that kind of stick in your craw. Is there a ministry that is out there that God has promised you and you're capable of doing it, but you haven't entered in because, wow, I might fail. And then I'll be shamed. And then everybody will know that I'm no good. One of the things in the Life Change program there in at the mission, we get these guys go through a year, almost 2 years of being in the program, get them a job. Get them a job at the Shell station, pumping gas. Okay, first job ever, maybe. Pumping gas, doing pretty good, washing windows, everything's going good. The manager comes in and says, Jimmy, you're doing really well. I think we're going to move you inside. And you'll be. We'll have to show you how to run the cash register, and you have some responsibility. You need to open up at 5 in the morning. And the guy goes, nah, and denies it. Why? Fear of failure. Because everybody along the line has said, you're going to be a failure. You'll never amount to anything. So they don't do it. They don't enter in. Here's the challenge, man. Jimmy, get up over the wall. Take over your portion. So be thinking about it. See if I can maybe encourage you to think about, what's my portion? Is it just get up in the morning, look out the window, and it's foggy, and hope the TV works? I get into that. You know, I could watch, I think Mike and I could probably watch cowboy movies all day long, you know, but that's not our portion, by the way. So I challenge you to do that. You know, see what God has for you in this new year. This is a good time to start. I didn't plan the whole new year deal for that. But it's a good time to think about it. What do you have for me, Lord? Even then, some of us are older, we're not done. Remember some guy I told this guy, little whippersnapper pastor, I said, I'm retired. You know, we got out of the street ministry and the mission and all that stuff. I'm retired. He said, no, you're not retired. He's got to get you some new tires.
Amen.
I didn't like hearing that, actually. I don't need any new tires. I'll go with the recaps, you know. So I would challenge you to, Lord, what's my portion? I think you'd miss it everybody that's here needs to hear this. I mean, that's the way I feel. You're here, you need to hear it. Is, what's my portion, Lord? Am I missing it? Have I missed something over the years? And how do I enter into this? What are some of the things what are some of the stones in my wall that are keeping me from getting over there? Could be. I mean, that whole story, the whole wilderness thing is about salvation. But challenge yourself. I mean, this is a great time. When's the first Tuesday or something? It doesn't have to be the first of the year, but it is the first of the year. So it's a good time to kind of check your bases. What am I doing here? Is there something that you have new for me, Lord? Something that I've missed? And challenge yourself that way. You know, I'm challenging me, you know, and Janice. We left that whole ministry and everything in Eugene with, my son was helping us set up tables, and he says, I thought you guys quit doing this, setting up tables. I mean, we set up tables for all these people. You know, and I read on Facebook, the mission, they have 400 people there every night. And that's where the last 6 years of my life, that's where I was on staff there. 400 people. That's 24/7 drama. And so when we left out, we just went, phew, we're out of here. And then some little preacher kid says, we're giving you some new tires. You're not done yet. And here's Caleb. He's 85. He ain't done yet. In fact, he's ready to go to battle and get some things done. I want that land that God has promised me.
Amen.
And I'm going for it. So I challenge you today to look inside a little bit, see if there's a promised land out there, a promise that maybe you've skipped over. You know, maybe it's kind of dusty up on the back shelf and you need to pull it off and dust it off. Maybe it's something that hasn't happened. You prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and never happened. Now I'm just sticking it up there. Maybe it's time to bring that down and dust it off and say, Lord, I want to believe in this again. I want to start participating in your kingdom again. We come and listen to Shane on Sundays, and honestly, we get a lot of stuff to chew on from him. It's good stuff, but I think a lot of us leave here and we just kind of do nothing with it. I was thinking about that myself. I thought, what did he talk about 2 weeks ago? I don't know. And just like, but he'll talk about something good next Sunday. I'll get something good then, because we just keep getting something good. Well, let's start doing something with it. Amen. Let's start by applying it to our lives and applying it to everything that we're doing out there. So that's my challenge today. I think I got maybe half of what, you know, I gave you up there. Here's my conclusion. 85 years old, Caleb's ready to do battle against the giants in the land. He refused to stop until he had obtained the land God had promised him. A few things here. He followed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He was strengthened by the Lord. And he overcame the giants. And he overcame his age. It isn't God's will for us to wander around out in the desert in defeat. His will is for you to walk in victory and in his power. And here's my question for you, us this morning. Where are you in your personal walk with the Lord? Have you entered the promised land, or are you wandering around out in the desert on your own strength, by the way? God has a place of peace and power for you, but you must be willing to claim the possession. There's a big difference between just having the promise and having the possession. There's a whole river right there. There's the promise. It's not good to me unless I enter in and possess it. And the rest of the story is they had to clear out the land. I mean, they had to do some stuff once they got in there. So that's another challenge. So I'd encourage you today to do that. What's my promised land? Kind of tired of walking around out here in the wilderness. Forgive me, Lord, of what I said before about the giants and being like a grasshopper. I know I'm strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even go in a little green van full of doors down to Silicon Valley, set up shop in the midst of that whole thing, and be successful. If you knew the whole story, you would just, it's actually crazy. I didn't think about it too much, so I started writing this down. It's crazy what we did. There's two of us. And God blessed us. Amen.